If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament. It's after 2 Corinthians, before Ephesians. It's on page 913, is that correct? 913 in the Bibles in the seats, if you're using one of those. We are beginning our summer series in the book of Galatians today. Hey, you may be wondering, it may kind of catch you this morning and maybe a few times before, why is it that we are singing here a cappella every once in a while? There's two reasons. One, sometimes it's harder to find a musician. And by the way, if you have a musical talent that you'd like to use in worship, we would like to invite you to come and talk to me, come talk to Talia, come talk to Marilyn. We'd love to talk to you about that. But honestly, the more important thing is we just kind of like it. And we really appreciate it. So thank you, Talia and Felicia, for doing that and leading us in that way. We really appreciate it. Just as a reminder, after I finish the sermon and before communion, we are going to confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. It'll be up here on the screen. So I don't want you to be caught off guard by that when I say, Christian, what do you believe? Please look forward to that. Today, as we start in the book of Galatians and we walk through this together through the next couple of months, if you've not spent a lot of time in this little book, it's kind of an exciting one because Paul, the Apostle Paul who wrote it, seems to be really angry in it. And we'll find that he's got a good reason to be. He's got probably the best reason to be. But we're going to be talking throughout this summer about what the gospel is and what faith is and what it means that when we say words like we are justified or we are adopted by God or we are free, set free by Christ. We're going to be talking about what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. But today, and we're going to talk a little bit about those things today, but today, most pointedly, I just want to throw out this question to you. What do you think the greatest spiritual danger in your life is? I think Galatians helps clarify that for us. And I think it's, while there may be particular things that are different with each of us, I think our greatest danger lies in basically the same area. And that's in the things that we think we're right about. But those are always the hardest things to see, aren't they? A fish doesn't know anything about the water that it swims in. It's just the water. We don't really know much about the air we breathe unless we go outside and we can smell a little bit of smoke, which we can today. But we don't know much about that because it's just the air we breathe. The things that we think are right and that we put in the place of Jesus are like that. And it takes the Spirit's work to help us to get past it. So as we I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then we'll pray and we'll dig in, okay? Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said to you before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, in so many ways, the message of this letter is very simple. And yet, we've never needed more clarity. So, Lord, don't let us hide. And as you pour out your grace upon us this morning, Lord, give us an understanding that because of Jesus, we aren't just worshiping here, but we're worshiping alongside our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the time that we had last week and with our brothers and sisters across the street. And Lord, would you pour out your grace upon Wes as he preaches there, and Greg as he's preaching in one of the Carolinas, I don't know which, and Quincy and Doug back in the neighborhood, and Lord, everyone around this city, around this land, around this world who is worshiping you, every minister of your gospel who is proclaiming your name, Lord, pour out your mercy, pour out your power. Holy Spirit, would you transform hearts and start, Lord, here. Oh, start here. Start here. Start with me. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us more desire for Jesus, more love for him, more dependence upon him. Open our eyes to how much we need you, Lord, and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at verse 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle, one who's sent by God. Not from man nor through man, he says, but through Jesus Christ. Why in the world is he so insistent upon that here? You see, there, as we go on in the letter, we're gonna hear little hints. It's never said specifically what these other teachers are saying, except for that the Galatians need to add something to what Christ has already done. Add circumcision is what they're saying. But there's a lot of different weird things that are going on. And basically what they've come, there's these people who have come to the Galatians after Paul was there and have said, hey, we have the real gospel. Paul didn't give you all of it. We represent the apostles like Peter and James and John, and they agree with us. Now, this wasn't true, but how would the Galatians know? They came telling the Galatians that, hey, Paul didn't tell you to be circumcised. It seems like they were saying, Paul didn't tell you to be circumcised because he wanted to just gain your approval. And he wanted to make it a little easier on you. But he knows you still need it. So there's this kind of human thing that's happening. This contest between Paul and these false teachers. But there's an even more important reason why he's insisting that the gospel, that he is an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And that is because the gospel is what is at stake here, not something else. So whose good news is it that matters? Is it the best attempts of human beings, or is it the good news that comes from God? The gospel is the good news that the Son of God is perfectly equipped to save everyone who comes to him. There's a bunch of ways that I could say it, and I will say it, but it always amounts to the same thing. In Jesus and in him alone is salvation found. Is our life found? Is our freedom found? Our adoption found? Our acceptance? All of it. Paul says a little bit later in chapter 2 the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That I live by faith in this one, he says. The gospel is not something we could invent. It seems like we could, but it can't. Think about this. The gospel pulls out and removes what is common to every human religion. Good works. That is, that you, if you do these things, God will accept you. If you do these things, the gods won't be angry with you. If you do these things, you'll get some sort of blessing. The gospel removes that as even a possibility and insists that a reconciled life with God can only come by his grace. And grace, another word that the Bible uses for grace is gift. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you deserve it. In fact, it's contrary to what you deserve. That's what grace is. Human religion is a product of human thought. Duh. Right? But the thing is we sometimes we say that and we forget that it's actually the product of the best of human thought. It's the best we could do. It attempts in our best attempts possible to build our way to a relationship with God. It's about our version of righteousness. The problem is that any human religion avoids altogether the God who came all the way to get you when you were running full tilt, full steam away from him. As Paul picks up the bulk of what he's going to talk about here in verse 6, he says he's astonished. He says, I'm astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. In maybe even a little bit more literally translated, it would be, I'm astonished that in this way, you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. In this way, the ways as we get through the letter, we're going to see a number of ways that they're deserting him who called them by the grace of Christ. They're deserting him by believing that they have to add to Jesus works of the law in order to be accepted, in order to be free, in order to be a son or a daughter of God. They're deserting the one who called them by believing that grace is only given to those who deserve it in some way. And I know that sounds weird, but we all think like that. God gives something to me because somehow I'm a little more worthwhile. And we don't know what to do with it when we see that that's not true. They're deserting the one who called them by adding anything to faith in Jesus. They're deserting the one who called them for another gospel, he says in verse 7. Not that there is another gospel. There's not. There's other so-called gospels. But it's not really a gospel at all. It's just that certain people use the language of gospel and Jesus and faith to distort the real gospel. Actually, to completely reverse it. The gospel, the real gospel, says that we are saved in Christ alone by grace alone. We are accepted and adopted. And so then we are set free to live for God. That's the order of things in the gospel. The Galatians are submitting themselves to a quote-unquote gospel that teaches us, that would teach that you must live for God in order to be accepted and adopted. You must do This is how it gets, it reverses it and distorts it and actually destroys the gospel. It's they're suggesting that you must live as a free son or daughter of Jesus or of the Father, justified and righteous, even though you still are enslaved to sin, an orphan, and unrighteous. It reverses everything. This is going to be strange to hear. But as I hinted at before, the most dangerous, intractable, and hard heart producing things in our lives are the ways that we think we are righteous. When we are doing something we know or suspect to be wrong, we at least are inwardly conflicted about them. Let me give you an example. Evidence and numbers would suggest that there are a certain percentage of us in this room who struggle with viewing pornography. But very few of us in here would suggest in our hearts that we are right in doing that. No, we get driven by our guilt and our shame further inward. And it is a trap. And it's horrific to be trapped in that. There is grace. And there is hope for you if that is where you are. But if you think you're right, even though you're in rebellion against God, who can convince you otherwise? You know, the elsewhere in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how, Paul talks about how all of us who are in sin have in some way become blind and deaf to the simple fact that we are living in wickedness. We reverse good and evil and think that what is good is evil and evil is good. And we're blind to it. That is a terrible place to be. That's a place we can't get out of. If you think what you're doing is right, no one can move you. So how does this work out for us? There's a number of, I mean, we could talk about a bunch of them, but there's a number of good things that we do to convince ourselves that our hearts are right with God. Outside of going to Jesus and grasping on him, to him with faith. Sometimes that happens with prayer. It never ceases to amaze me, and I don't mean, this is not a criticism because I feel this way too. When I ask someone in our congregation, how is your prayer life? The number one answer, the almost immediate answer every time is, well, I don't pray enough. That may be true. That probably is true. But does that really get at the root of the problem? Why don't you pray? The problem isn't you don't pray enough. The problem is why you don't pray. It's the heart issue behind it. But we think that if we would just pray enough, if we would just power through and do it, like it would make everything right. By the way, pray more. Pray more. We do all kinds of things, good things, outward things, to attempt to make ourselves feel more significant. A friend of mine named Adam, he had this phrase. He said, we do things to try to impress impressive people, to make a name for ourselves. It's not just like that we do brash and terrible things. We do good things to get a name for ourselves. We do good things when we worship, but how often do you hear people talk about badmouth how other people worship? These are the things we add to what Jesus has done, and countless more, to assure ourselves that everything's right with God. If these things are in place, then everything's okay. But that's not true. What we need to get at is that the true gospel that comes from God through Jesus Christ calls us to repent not just of the unrighteous things we do, but of the righteous things we do. But of our own righteousness. We have to lay all of that down at the foot of the cross. Lay every way that you are trying to make it right down at the foot of the cross and accept God's answer. There is only one gospel, and there's only one who gives it. It is the gospel of Jesus given by God. So as we, even from these opening verses, I know that openings of letters don't always seem that important, but look at what we have here. We already have seen in verses 1 through 5 that what the gospel really is. It's good news that you need to be delivered. It's good news because you are more sinful than you think. Here is good news for you. You're more sinful than you think you are. Sin is the idolatry, the corruption of our heart, the mistrust, the hatred, and all of those things that lie deep rooted in our hearts. It leads to feeling to being alienated and helpless, and it leads to shame and guilt and isolation and feelings of abandonment and forsakenness. All those things are a result of sin. And then outwardly, how does that come out? In anger and wrath. It comes out in blame shifting. It comes out in self-righteousness. It comes out in despair. It comes out in addiction. It comes out in any number of pursuits that we have. You cannot save yourself. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us. You cannot save yourself. And because, people of God, we are all so good at fooling ourselves, you need to hear this. You can't do anything to help yourself or to make things truly reconciled between you and God. And you can't really do anything to make things right with other people either. Not completely. You don't need help. You need rescue. You need delivered. That's the truth. But the gospel doesn't stop there. You are more sinful than you think, but you are far more loved than you could ever dare imagine. The Son of God, as Paul says a little later in Galatians, loved you and gave himself for you. He was sent by God the Father, who, it says in verse 1, raised him from the dead. He did this to deliver us from the present evil age. Paul's not using language there about you getting just slightly better in your individual wellness. He's giving the language of delivering us from the present evil age is end time sort of stuff. It is God's new creation breaking in. It's the end of all things breaking into the present, into your life, in the Holy Spirit's presence because of what Jesus has done. You are far more loved than you could ever imagine. And you know what? God did all these things because he wanted to and for his glory. Look at this. In verse 4, in verses 4 and 5, it says, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. That means the Father wanted to. Oh, how many of us go through our lives having no idea that God wants to? Even if we say it, even if we know the right doctrine, how many of us really believe that? And God did all of this for his glory, not for ours. When we get into, as we get into the end of what we read today in verses 8 and 9, the gospel, again, there's so many different ways I could say it, but it always amounts to the same thing. Jesus Christ is good news for you. It's never not about Jesus. That's not a cliche. Jesus Christ is good news for sinners, with nothing else added. If anyone comes to you with some other gospel, even if it's me or it's an angel from heaven, Paul says, and Mike is saying, let him be accursed, even if it's me. That is a pretty high bar for you to set for your minister, for your pastor. But it's the one you must set. It's the one that God himself sets. And man, do I feel ridiculous being up here week after week as though I had what it takes to do this. I don't. God does. Jesus does. So now as we consider what Paul says this morning, I just want to ask you something. And this is a really simple question, and it maybe seem obvious. Who is this letter written to? I mean, it's written to the Galatians, right? It's written it's written to Gentiles, not non-Jewish people. But this is my point. Was it written for Christians or for non-Christians? Was it written for converted believers or written for unconverted unbelievers? Was it written as a manual to come to Jesus or to live in Jesus? How we hear everything that comes after this turns on this question for us. We're going to hear a ton about what the gospel is, what faith is, what is true for us because of what Jesus has done. There's going to be plenty here for anyone among us who is not currently following Jesus to grasp hold of and to understand what the gospel is and to believe it. But this was not written to tell people how to get to convert it. It was written to followers of Jesus. Jesus is not just the gateway to salvation, but he is the pathway. This is about our ongoing need of the gospel all the time. And it's meant to shake God's people free from a self-righteous and divided hope. It's meant to shake us free from a lazy spirituality that would be just tied to some sort of human religion. As good as that looks on the outside, it does us no good. What do I mean? In this letter, Paul is going to talk a ton about trying to gain acceptance and status and standing before God by adding works of the law to what Jesus has done. Specifically, he's going to talk about the ways the Galatians are believing that they, as non-Jewish Christians, need to become circumcised in order to be accepted by God. If you don't know what circumcision is, we'll explain it in coming weeks. Greg will explain it next week. This is what they seem to believe. Circumcision was the entry point to be included one of God's people under the old covenant. What I mean is, when God came to Abraham, he commanded Abraham and all his descendants to take on this sign of God's promise. That God would bless him and his seed and bless the whole world through him. This is not just another religious thing. This is the good thing. If you ever read through this, if you ever notice when you read through the story of the Exodus, Israel comes through the Red Sea miraculously. It tells them that they're supposed to remember it by celebrating Passover. But you know what they had to do before they could celebrate the Passover? They had to be circumcised. No one could enter into the life of Israel or the life of the people of God without being circumcised. It wasn't this, this was an obvious thing. Until the gospel. You might say, so what? That's not an issue for us. It's a good thing. What does it matter if you do that? Like, I'm not going sleeping around. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not committing murder. As you read through the New Testament, you're going to notice there's like just different tones from letter to letter. And if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to this people who are full of pride and greed and sexual immorality and disunity, and nowhere does his tone match the tone here in Galatians. He's very direct. He says things like, you practice these things, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He warns them off. He corrects them. But here in Galatians, he says, I'm astonished at your desertion here. Take careful note. Nowhere in Galatians do you get a sense that this church was being reprimanded for bad behavior. They sound like they're good people, actually. The Galatians weren't involved in any of the stuff that the Corinthians were. And yet Paul is hotter about this than he is anywhere else. Why? Because if you abandon the gospel in any way, you lose everything. If you attempt to add anything to what Jesus has done, you have given up the whole game. If I define the way that I relate to God or to others by anything outside of Jesus, I'm denying the gospel, and it really doesn't matter what my intention is. We're going to see that in chapter 2 when Paul talks about an instance with Peter in a few weeks. It all rides on this, though. I want to give you an example of this that personally matters to me because it was something that I did. I did it with you a few years ago for anybody who was here at the time. I think I talked about this in the past, but many of you have come since and probably have not heard this story. So there was a day like today when I preached too long and we went to have communion. And we had some confusion among the elders about how we were going to do some service, and we were going and bringing communion to people out in the to people who were volunteering in children's ministry at the time. And things got confused, and time went on, and time went on, and time went on. And I just decided to go through with it and not wait for that elder to get back. I want you to think about this. Now, if we had decided that an elder is going to go out and then we're going to incorporate them back in some way, that's one thing. But I excluded this person. I wasn't intending to do that. But before you, I undercut the gospel entirely. And when I woke up the next morning, I was cut completely to the heart by it. You see, that is going to seem like, in the moment, no big deal. But it was everything. Because when we come to this table, it is the gospel that we're consuming. It doesn't seem it when it even when it doesn't seem like a big deal, maybe especially when it doesn't seem like a big deal, it's a huge deal. It's a bigger deal than anything else. I'm grateful that I have a congregation full of people who love me and forgave me for this. But there is no excuse. Either for impatience or for any other reason. Jesus is the bar. All who believe are welcome. And we hold that door wide open. Period. I've been telling you that the Christian life is always a matter of going deeper and more fully into Jesus, and I think that this, as we get the gospel clarified for us over the next couple of months, that's exactly what's going to happen for us. And I'm really grateful for it. But if you find that there are ways, if you find that there are ways in your life when you have been undercutting the gospel, this is going to shine a light on that. It may be painful. But repent even of your righteous deeds. The one who saved you is so much better. So much better. Jesus, I'm just in awe of you. And we love you. And we don't. How could we possibly love you enough in a way that measures up to who you are and what you've done? Lord, I ask that you would give us the desire, a desire to love you that matches your holiness. That we would never put our hope in something else, but in you alone. And teach us to do that in the moment by moment, in each breath. In your name we pray. Amen.